Well, next Saturday I'll become 81 years old, and I've been a believer for 67 years, and I can testify that God is trustworthy. God has integrity. He keeps his promises and his warnings. God's prime concern is for our welfare. I've discovered that. And, you know, I come from a people that is known in Scripture as a stiff-necked people. Look at the children of Israel. They were in slavery. They were oppressed. They were property, just like animals. They had no civil rights. And they cried to God, and God, by his mighty hand and many miracles, delivered them from bondage. And he led them out into the wilderness. They looked back and they saw that the Egyptian army was pursuing them to recapture them, take them back to slavery. They watched as God opened up the Red Sea and protected them, because remember, the cloud by day protected them so the Egyptian army couldn't find them. They went over on dry land through the Red Sea. They got on the other bank and looked back. They watched as the pride of Egypt was pursuing them through the Red Sea. They watched as God caused the Red Sea to come back together and destroy the mightiest army of the ancient world. And then God was leading them to the promised land in the wilderness. They were thirsty. What did they say? We know why God brought us in the wilderness, to kill us and to kill our children and our wives with thirst. Well, God gave them water out of a rock formation. And then when they got hungry, what did they say? We know why God brought us out here. God brought us out here so that we'd die of starvation. Our wives would die of starvation. Our children would die of starvation. God gave them manna from heaven, bread to eat. And then they came to the border of Canaan, the promised land. And they heard from the Israeli spies that there were giants in that land. And what did they say? Oh, we know why God brought us out here, so that we would all die by the sword. And for 10 times, they kept saying these terrible things about God. They did not trust his integrity. They did not trust his trustworthiness. And because of that, that whole generation of adults, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness. You see, God is trustworthy. God is faithful, and we're told to be thankful. In fact, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. How can we rejoice? We have a God who's trustworthy. Pray without ceasing. Why? Because he hears our prayers. He pays attention to us. He cares about us. In everything, give thanks. Even the difficult times, because that's when the Lord walks closely with us, more closely than we can imagine. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I like to take a passage of Scripture and break it down and analyze it, because I want God to speak to us from his word. So I've selected 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17 to 19. Listen, command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud, arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, there are three insights I got from this scripture that I want to share with you. First, we can be thankful for God's trustworthiness. Secondly, we can be thankful for God's provisions. He's faithful to us as a heavenly Father. And thirdly, we can be thankful to God for a purposeful life. We have a purpose in life and in eternity. So let's think of this, that we ought to be thankful for God's trustworthiness. Riches are not trustworthy. We've seen this, haven't we? The whole banking system almost collapsed. A lot of people that have money in stocks and have been surprised at the decline, and some have lost everything. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud nor to trust in uncertain wealth. Now, some of us believe that wealth will solve all of our problems. In fact, there's in the Fiddler on the Roof, there's a very interesting song by Tevner. Remember him? If I Were a Wealthy Man? Now, I'm not going to sing that because I think I'd lose my congregation if I did. When I was at Nyack College, I wanted to get private singing lessons. I had a little extra money. I worked in a box factory. And this teacher was working with me. And one day she said, you have a very unusual talent. I said, oh, really? Tell me more about this. She said, you're my only student that can change keys 10 times in the same song and never know it. So that was the end. So I'm not going to sing If I Were a Wealthy Man. But let me give you some of the lyrics. He said, dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it is no shame to be poor, but it is no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune, if I were a wealthy man? I wouldn't have to work hard. I'd build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town, a fine tin roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up and one even longer coming down and one more leading nowhere just for show. The most important men in town would come to fawn on me. They would ask me to advise them like a Solomon the wise. If you please, Rev Tavnia, pardon me, Rev Tavnia, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eye. And it wouldn't make one bit of difference if I answered right or wrong, because when you're rich, they think you really know. I think that's a lot of interesting insights. He finished his prayer with these words. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Well, it might. Wealth can be very deceptive. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and partition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's when money runs your life and you are under its authority. Now, the Bible tells us there were many wealthy, godly men. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he was called the friend of God. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea, At one time he was a secret disciple of Jesus, but at the death of Jesus he became well known because he gave to Jesus, who had become a poor man, who had the riches of heaven, but he laid it all aside, became a poor man, and he loaned his family tomb to him. So he had a purpose, and he was a wealthy man, and he was faithful. The word of God tells us by the Jewish prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, executing loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord." Well, only God is trustworthy. Not riches, you can't trust them, but it's God in whom we trust. Listen to God's word. "Command those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God." So we can trust God even in poverty. And you know, trust leads to obedience. I want to be honest with you that I've not always been a very obedient believer. And there were times that I had difficulty, especially in the area of giving to the Lord's work. Even though the Jewish prophet Malachi, quoting God, said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there will be no room enough to receive it." Wow, that's a tremendous command and a promise. And when I was a young pastor, around 1960, I felt that I could not afford to give any money to the church or to the Lord's work. I mean, I was in the ministry. I was on the radio then. I preached five times a week. I had Bible studies. And I felt I was underpaid. And I felt that I just didn't have the money. I mean, we were financially in difficult times. My wife, however, had faith. She wanted me and wanted us to give, but I did not think we had enough. I attended a church with my family, and the pastor was from the Southern Baptist denomination, and they don't have any apology. They preach on tithing almost every week. But anyway, he once said, even the priests of the temple were commanded to tithe, and I thought, well, Lord, I don't know how I could do this, but if I have at the end of the month enough money to cover my tithe in my account, which I never would have, I'll give it to you. And the end of the month, I had it. And so I gave it to the Lord, and it was the best decision I ever made. At the time, we were in San Antonio, Texas, and we were living in a rented apartment, a furnished apartment. Lee and I, we had four little children at the time. And the manager came to us and said, "You're going to have to leave. Our kids were too noisy." Well, kids are noisy, right? And I didn't know where to go or what to do. We had a house in Pittsburgh that we couldn't sell, and we had to pay for that. Anyway, I prayed. I said, "Lord, you know, I don't have any money for a down payment, and I don't make enough money to pay a great deal for a mortgage, but I need a house with four bedrooms, at least a bath and a half, air conditioned, as San Antonio was very hot, two-car garage, a fence yard." I gave a list of things I wanted without a down payment. Well, I went to a pharmacy to buy some aspirin, And I overheard a young man talking to the pharmacist. He said, I'm in the military, I'm in the Air Force, and I was told by my commander that I would have 5 years here, but I'd just been ordered to move to Europe. And I bought a house on a GI Bill. And do you know anyone who would take it without a down payment? And the monthly payments are $124 a month in those days. I yelled across the room, across the store, I'll take it. And you know, God provided for us a brand new house. We could never have gotten a house without a down payment, but a GI, a soldier, could do that. And God gave us a wonderful home. Well, I found that we can put our trust in the living God. And I want to encourage you in these times to do so. Secondly, the scripture reveals that we can be thankful for God's faithful provisions. Listen to the word of God from our scripture. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, not to be proud, but to trust, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Well, God is a faithful provider. I want you to notice what the scripture says. Trust in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. And you know, when I became a father, I began to realize more about my Heavenly Father. I began to understand his heart better. For example, my son Peter was a small boy at the time, and all his friends got two-wheeler bikes. And he said, Dad, can you get me a two-wheeler? I said, no, we don't have the money. The ministry doesn't pay as much as our opponents think. I said, no, we can't do it. Well, one day I was looking out the window and I saw Peter and his friends. His friends all had their new bikes and they were riding away and Peter was running after them. Wait for me, guys, wait for me. You know what I did? I borrowed the money and I got him that two-wheeler bike. And I thought, if I'm an earthly father, imperfect, know how to give good things to my children, whatever it costs, how much more will our Heavenly Father do good things for us? You know, I believe the day will come that we'll stand before the Lord and we will be asked, why didn't you ask me for more? Why is it that some people seem to get more from God than others? Is it possible that they are doing more asking? The word of God says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Simple as that. Now we know there are times that God has put us in difficult situations, in difficult countries, where as Christians we're discriminated against. But I'm just saying that we need to know that God is concerned for us. And thankfully, that he is faithful to get us through whatever the situation might be. But he's not only a faithful provider, he is a generous provider. And we have to realize that everything we have really came from God, whatever we possess. In 1 Chronicles, from the Tanakh, Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple, he said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And remember, there's gold and silver and all kinds of precious things. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So I want to tell you about my experience when I turned 55 and I came to Canada. And you know, as you get older, you realize that you're mortal. And I thought, 55 years old. And here we come to a new country, and we didn't have any money. I mean, we saw all of our kids get their education, and they got through. But then I worried, what if I had a heart attack? What if I had a stroke? How will we make it financially? And I remember praying, and I wrote out my prayer. In my present financial state, Lord, I am not in any condition to get sick or die. Help us, O Lord. And I ended my prayer in the name of Yeshua. Now, the Lord was interesting that he gave me a wonderful experience. You know, one of the nice things about my age is that when I first started preaching, I had to use the experience of other people to fill my sermon up. But I've had a lot of experiences that have taught me many things. And I was in Edmonton, Alberta. I was walking on Jasper Avenue, 55 years old. And I was thinking of my financial situation, and my stomach was tight. And I really almost felt sick. And I looked at the corner of my eye, I saw an older man standing by a building. He walked up to me, he looked me in my eyes, and he said, "The Lord will take care of you in your old age." And he walked away. I don't know who he is, never saw him before or again. And it might have been an angel, I don't know, or a Christian. It was, the Lord said, "You stand here. I got a message for someone's going to come by." If it were an angel, I wish I had coffee with him. I have a lot of questions I would have liked to ask him. But anyway, God can read your mind. And I had a prayer in my mind. I thought, first of all, I thought about Job. How after his trials, everyone came and gave him a gold piece and a piece of silver. And I just said a silly prayer. I mean, it was not even a prayer. Lord, you could do that for me. And I forgot it. A couple of months later, I got invited to speak in Calgary. And a man called me up and he said, "I go to the church there. Would you and your wife stay overnight with us?" I said, "Sure." And so we went and stayed at his house, and we're sitting on a couch. And he said, out of the blue, "Do you have any gold?" I said, "No, I don't have any gold." And he went into the next room. I might have told you this. I don't know. I preach everywhere and I keep thinking, did I tell him that? Well, it's all right. I'll tell it to you again. That's not age. That's just because I don't keep as many records. Anyway, I said, "No, I don't have any gold." And he went in the other room and brought back a shoebox. A half of it was filled half with gold coins and half with ounce gold bars. He said, "What do you like better?" I said, "The gold coin." He said, "Take one." I said, "What? I'm not Billy Graham." I didn't know what to say. I mean, who gives it to a lowly pastor? He said, "Take two." It was a good line. I got two gold coins. Then he said, "Do you have any silver?" I said, "No." And he gave me 6 ounces of silver. And then he said, you'll never be able to say, "Silver and gold have I none." So I said, "Well, why would you give this to me?" He said, "God told me to give it to you." And I remembered that silly thought, that silly prayer I had. And I thought, I'm going to be bold now. So I prayed to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you know, when you get old, nobody wants you." I mean, who calls a pastor? Even the only one out of 20 pastors make 65 in the ministry. Did you know that? They don't like to, after you get a certain age, they don't call you. And I thought, I'm going to have to retire someday, but I want to still serve you. And if I retire in poverty, I can't do that. So I suggested a certain amount of assets, and then I apologized. I said, "Well, Lord, I don't serve you for what you give me. I serve you because of your love for me, and I love you." And I took it back, and I prayed it again, and I took it back. And I went to my wife, Lee, and I said, "You know, I'm thinking of asking God for this amount of resources when I retire," which would be at 65, 10 years later. She said, "It'll never happen." She knew God would take care of us. But maybe she thought I was a little greedy, I don't know. But I prayed. I said, Lord, you know my heart. I leave it in your hands. When I retired 65, I had what I asked God for. I own my own home. We don't have any debts. And that has enabled me to continue to serve the Lord. And since we retired, was about almost 18 years ago, we've been to 26 countries. God provided for that, to preach and teach. We've been on the radio, international radio ministry, and I've published 3 books. And the Lord took care of all those needs. And if I didn't want to work, I don't have to work, but I like working for the Lord. I get much more out of it than what I give to Him. I should not have been surprised by God's generosity, even though there were many years that we just barely made it, and yet God has been so generous. I should have known God, after all, got me through 8 years of education without any money. I worked my way through. All my children, 4 of them, all got their university degrees. 3 have master's degrees. 1 has a doctorate degree. And they were able to do it without debt. We prayed them through. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus and he might say, why didn't you bring more of your personal problems to me? You might reply, Lord Jesus, I did not believe prayer could change my circumstances. Not really. Or you might say, I thought you had already decided everything for me during my lifetime. And if I prayed for something else, I'd be going against your will. You might say, I felt too unworthy to ask you for this. You might say, I didn't want to bother you with my selfish needs, or I feared you would reject my request. Or I believed that you wanted me to handle my life on my own. And you might even say, I was worried that I might offend you by asking for too much. Well, let's trust in the trustworthiness of the Lord. And if He doesn't answer the prayer the way you request it, He's still your Heavenly Father. He'll help you through. He'll help you through. He is faithful. Thirdly, we can be thankful to God for a purposeful life. There is a divine purpose for our earthly life. I used to ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? I don't do that anymore. I say, what do you want God, what do you think God wants you to do when you grow up? Now, of course, they say, they don't know, because God leads step by step, but at least I want that thought in their mind. What does God want you to do with your life? There is a divine purpose for your life. Listen to the word of God. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to serve. Ready to give, willing to serve. Good works. My purpose and your purpose in life after we're believed. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved to do good. And that's God's purpose. Also notice that the scripture uses the plural pronouns, they and them. We are a part of a family. Did you know that in 138 times in the Tanakh, the people of Israel were called a congregation? Now, there was a time that I questioned the validity of associating with a fellowship. I thought, in a way, I could do it on my own. I was in the ministry, by the way, but I was on the radio, I did Bible teaching, and I thought, well, Sunday's the only day for me to read the funnies. The only day to stay home and relax, you know. Or the Lord's Day was my day. My wife did not go along with me. She's the stronger one. She took the kids to Sunday school and church. And one day, I realized that the ministry had become a drag for me. I lost the joy of ministry, the zeal of ministry. And then I thought to myself, well, when I was a new Christian, I had joy, I had zeal, I really enjoyed being a believer. What did I do then that I don't do now? Well, I used to go to church every time the door was open, I'd be there, even an hour early if the door was open. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to test this. I'm very pragmatic. I'm going to go to church with my wife Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting. I'm going to get faithful and see what happens. Well, you know what happened? The joy came back. The zeal came back. The enthusiasm came back. Because I belong to God's people, and God's people belong to me. We are living in a day of a very selfish philosophy. We are told, love yourself. Well, you know, you need to respect yourself, but how about loving God? Believe in yourself. How about believing in God? Now, I know I don't believe I'm a good singer. That's fact. But maybe I can be confident that there are some things that God's given me to do that I can do. Okay, average maybe. Maybe not the best. You know, I graduated college by the grace of God. I don't know how I ever got through zoology. In fact, I know because I did all right with the theoretical part, but then I had to cut frogs open. And the professor had gotten his PhD in worms, and I learned about all the worms. I know about parasites. But you know, my lab, I couldn't do it. I got sick at just the smell of the stuff. So I had to go to him and said, would you please pass me? I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not going to into science. He gave me a D. I thought I should have gotten at least a C because I did well in the written work anyway. I don't know how I got on that. Just to say that God has a purpose for... My purpose was not to be a doctor. My purpose was to be a witness. Boy, if you are a doctor, you can still be a witness. Well, you know, we can do a lot more together than we can do separately. Hebrews 10:24 tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I need you to stir me up. You need me. You need one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need to encourage one another. We need it. And that's why I believe in the assembly. I believe that when we meet together in the name of Yeshua, He's here. And He's here to bless us and to be with us. We've also been given an eternal purpose. Listen carefully to the Word of God, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, not only do I have a purpose in this life to do good works, to be a part of God's assembly, but also we have an eternal purpose. The Word of God tells us that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the white throne judgment, when the lost souls will be judged for their sins. This is a judgment of God's people for what we've done on the earth. And Paul said, there's one foundation, that's Jesus Christ. We didn't make the foundation. It's made for us. But we build on Him certain kinds of material from what we do in this life. We send up certain material like gold, silver, and precious stones, but also material like wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we're going to stand before the Lord, and our works will be tested by fire. And whatever we did out of selfishness and the gratification of the flesh, that'll all be burnt up. And whatever we did because of our love for Jesus, our love for God, even if we didn't succeed in what we did it out of a labor of love, that's gold, precious stones, that's silver, and it will endure. And we're told in the Word of God, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he hath built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Isn't that interesting? I want my life to count. I want to face Jesus. And even though I don't expect a whole lot of success in the building, at least I want it to have something to show for my life. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Well, let's be thankful that God's faithfulness is and trustworthiness is permanent and forever. When I became a believer, my mother and father were very unhappy with me. My mother's father was a rabbi. And when she was 10 years old, her father and mother were dying of the flu. And her father was a rabbi, took a hand and put it on his heart and said, I want you to promise that you will die as a Jew. She made that promise. So when I became a believer, this was very hard for her. She said to me, if your grandfather was alive, he'd have a funeral for you. And she said, if you weren't 14 years old, I'd throw you out of the house. I said, okay, you can throw me out. The Lord will take care of me. She said, oh yeah, I got a meshugana for a son. I got a crazy kid. But she didn't understand. I said, well, I still believe in Moses, the writings of Moses and the prophets. Believe in the God of Israel, why do you say I can't be a Jew anymore? What if I were an atheist and didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the scripture, would I still be a Jew? She said, yes. I said, well, explain it. She said, I can't. That's what I was taught. But the years went by, and I determined I'd love my mother, and I did. And I remember bringing her up to Vermont, where I was pastor of a church, and she saw my family, her grandchildren, and she heard the congregation, their response to me, their love for me, and she said one day, I was wrong in trying to discourage you. You were right. And she became a believer, and I know I'll meet her in heaven. Well, God was faithful, and I'm thankful that I did not back down with my parents. Even my father, before he died, was reading the New Testament. So I want to encourage you to trust in the trustworthiness of God. He loves you. He has integrity. He does not lie. He will keep his promises. And if you will be willing to seek him, trust him, follow him, you will be able to say one day, as I can say now, you know, I've lived with God, walking with God for many years, and I know he's trustworthy. Let us pray. I don't know if you ever made a decision as yet to accept Yeshua as your Savior. And I hope that at this moment, if you haven't done so, you will say to the Lord, I open my life to you, and I will trust you, because I want to be a true Jew or a true Gentile. I want to be a true person that's loved of the Lord. And let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of your word. May, Lord, this message move us to be more trusting in your integrity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.